We had a fine breakfast this morning. So I know everybody that was here and ate breakfast is full and probably a little sleepy. So if you see your neighbor dozing off, elbow in the ribs. So glad to see you all this morning. I entered the ministry in 1999, so I'm in my 15th year, and 11 of those years here. And when I was getting ready for preparing the Easter text, I struggled. You know, there's four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ, and you preach them every year. Nothing against that. You can preach them every year and come at them a little different. And this year I decided I want to do something a little different. We're going to talk about the effects of the resurrection today. The kids and the adults did an excellent job Friday night sharing the text about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you weren't here, you missed it. They really ministered in His name. And today I want to talk about the effects of the resurrection of Christ. That is a central point of Christianity. And the Apostle Paul said it well in Corinthians. He said, if Christ does not raise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And he said, if in this life only the Christian has hope, we should be pitied above all other people. We come to Christ. We believe our sins are forgiven because of the blood that He shed. We believe that we have a promise of eternal life because He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And I agree with Paul. If that is just a big fairy tale and a myth, God help us. You know, we need to be like the rest of the world and just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. But I don't believe it's a myth. And I want to share this morning about the resurrection of Christ. The text I chose is from Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection is still attacked. The Gospel of Matthew records that the soldiers were eyewitnesses to an angel coming and rolling the stone away. It said they were so terrified they shook and fell to the ground and became like dead men. And when they recovered themselves, some of them went to the leaders and told them what they saw. And it said the leaders gave them a large sum of money and said, "You tell people if they ask, He didn't raise. His apostles came while we fell asleep on guard duty, and they stole the body." And they said, "If the governor hears of this, we'll secure you, because it was death penalty to sleep on guard duty." And Matthew said, to this day, according, you know, in his day, this saying is widely reported. I hear many today try to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember a couple years ago, they claimed they found a box of bones, and the inscription was Yeshua, which is Jesus. And one of John's archaeology magazines he shared with me, I was reading, they had a leading expert in the language look at the box, and he wasn't a Christian, and he said, "I don't know where they're getting Yeshua." He said, "This inscription looks to say Yohan, which is the Hebrew word for John." So he said, "I don't know why they're getting all excited saying this says Jesus." Well, they're going to work as hard as they can to disprove the resurrection and to try to shipwreck the faith of those of us who cling to that. And the first thing I want to mention tonight, or this morning, that Paul brings out in this passage, his resurrection substantiated every claim he made about himself. You see, the wages of sin is death. But death could not hold the Christ because He didn't sin. The sins He bore on the cross was ours. And He paid the penalty for our sins by dying, because death and sin came into the world through a man. They had to leave. They had to be conquered by a man. But Jesus was the first man that death ever got a hold of that he had no right to get a hold of, and he couldn't hang on to him. And that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate that. One Sunday morning, some women who were followers of Jesus went to the tomb where he was buried. They had saw him buried there Friday evening. They followed the men to the tomb to carry the body there. And because it was a Sabbath day coming, they couldn't anoint his body. So they went home and got the spices ready. They celebrated the Sabbath, and they went back Sunday morning before daylight. And they were discussing who's going to roll the stone away for us. We can't roll that stone back. They estimated the stone weighed around 5,000 pounds. And they cut a groove in the rock, and the stone was rolled from a downhill. So one person could roll the stone down the track, but it would take several people to roll it back up the hill and to wedge it where they could get in. Of course, we believe when they got there, it was already open. And that wasn't to let the Lord out, it was to let them in. They needed to see that the tomb was empty. They were told by angels that Jesus had been risen from the dead, and he would go on to them, ahead of them into Galilee at a place he had appointed to them, that he would meet them. The resurrection of Christ has opened the door of God's grace for anyone who will believe and receive the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Paul said. His resurrection from the dead proves that he is the Christ and the Lord. And there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Some people say, well, boy, you know, you're asking me to believe that man died and was raised from the dead. That's an awful lot to believe, but many people today believe in the theory of evolution that says we all came from a puddle of water and a rock. That takes a lot more faith to me than to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This isn't a blind faith, as Brother Gary mentioned this morning. There were eyewitnesses to this resurrection. And this morning I just want to talk about the effects of the resurrection of Christ. For him it proved that he was exactly who he said he was, and there was a purpose for us that he was raised from the dead. The first one was the resurrection of Jesus brought us reconciliation with God. In John's account, when Jesus was raised and the angels told the women he was raised, they all ran to tell the apostles, but Mary Magdalene stayed at the tomb and wept. She had a very special relationship with the Lord. He had cast 7 demons out of her. And I can imagine that she had this bond with her Lord and this hope, because he cast those demons out, and she felt like she owed him everything. And she stayed there at the tomb mourning. And it said Jesus appeared to her and said, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she didn't recognize him. And she said, "Sir, if you've taken his body away, tell me where you put it, and I'll go get him." And it said Jesus simply said to her, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni," which means master. And she wrapped her arms around him. She wasn't going to let go. She wasn't going to lose him again. And Jesus said, "Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. But listen what he says. Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. He called them brothers. He didn't say, "Go tell my servants. Go tell the apostles." He said, "You go tell my brothers." Because of the blood shed on the cross, we've been forgiven. Because of his new life, we've been reconciled to God. And Jesus said, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He says, "In the midst of the church, I will sing praises to my brothers." And he said, "Here I am, I and all the children that God has given to me." So that's what the empty tomb means to me today. I have been reconciled to God. And Jesus now says, "You can call him your God and your Father." Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that gives me a hope I've never had any other time in my life. God's not some aloof, distant God that I talk to. God's my Father. My earthly father passed away 12 years ago. My heavenly father will never pass away. My earthly father let me down a lot in life, as all of us fathers do. My heavenly father's never one time let me down. He's never lied to me. He's always been there for me. I've always found him there in my time of need. Paul wrote, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As I said earlier, Paul said, if Jesus just died and wasn't raised, we'd have no hope. He would have just died. If you knew where the grave of Muhammad was today, the bones are still there. Buddha's bones are still in his tomb. Countless other men that have claimed to be somebody, a representative of God in this world, their bones are still in the grave. The bones of Jesus Christ are not there. They're seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in his body. He ever lives to intercede for his people. He prays for us. He is on our side. He roots for us, if you will, for those who have come to him. He says, I know life is hard, but I've been through it and I conquered it, and you stay with me and I'm going to stay with you. Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Think about that. Jesus Christ was willing to lay his life down and die for you. And Paul said, if he loved you that much, think how much more we benefit from him being raised from the dead, because that love of his has never dwindled. You know, we get cold. We get hard. I've said before, I spent 5.5 years on that truck running up down these highways. I've seen things I'll never forget, and I've become hard in some ways. Sometimes I feel like I've lost some of my compassion. But Jesus Christ hasn't lost a thing. The one who loved you enough to die for you now lives, and he prays for you, the Bible says. That impressed me when he was telling Peter that he would betray him. In one of the Gospels, it records that he said, Simon, Simon. When they repeated themselves like that, that was saying, you pay close attention to what I'm going to say to you. He said, Satan has asked for you that he can sift you like wheat. That means grind you up like powder. The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus said, I came so you could have life. And he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. This was the man that was going to deny him. He told him later, you'll deny me 3 times. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail, that you don't quit. And he said, Peter, when you're converted, you in turn strengthen the rest of your brothers. And now he lives forever to intercede for us. Understand something. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus Christ is praying for you. I can't think of anybody else I'd rather have praying for me. My mama prayed for me. Women in this church prayed for me. Godly friends that I knew before I was a Christian were praying for me, and I thank God for each and every one of them. But for me to understand that God the Son is praying for me, I'll tell you, that makes me unstoppable and unbeatable. He gets his prayers answered. Paul also said, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He said, now we not only have peace with God, we are reconciled. God has brought us back. We're the ones who breached the contract, if you will. God met the terms. We couldn't do it. You can't be good enough to get to him on your own. You can't do enough good things. I've had people tell me I got some issues in my life. When I get them taken care of, then I'll start coming to church. I remember one young lady, a teenager young lady, told me, I've got some fun to have. And when I'm done having fun, then I'll come to Jesus. And I told her, you may not live that long. And I say to those who say to me that I'm trying to get good enough to come to church, don't waste your time doing that. Look around who's here. You don't have to be good enough to be here. You just come as you are. And Jesus Christ said, I won't turn you back. If you'll come to me, I won't push you away. The only difference between the Christians in this room and the non-Christians is that we have received God's forgiveness. We call Him Father. He calls us sons and daughters. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection that we're able to do that. It's not because we're better than you. We're forgiven. We have accepted by faith what He's offered to us. You can have all the other holidays, including my birthday. In the year, give me Easter. Let me celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. That means more to me than anything else in this life. That is the central figure of my faith. And I don't care what the science and the archaeologists say. I don't care what the unbelievers say. You cannot take that joy and that belief from me that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. As the song says, I know He lives because He lives within my heart today. I am a changed man because of the cross of Jesus Christ and because of the empty tomb. The resurrection of Christ has secured the believer's salvation. Again, the writer says, because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You see, salvation isn't a one-time experience, and we make that mistake in too many churches today. And people come to Christ in the church, and we tell them, bless God, you're saved, and then we leave you hanging. I had a man share that frustration with me. He said, I came to Christ at 12 and nobody told me how to stay with Christ. And he said some people from a church came to visit him one day and was talking about salvation. And was in his 40s then. He said, I've already heard that message. And they said, well, praise God, brother. Just rest in the fact that you're going to heaven. And he said, nobody's told me what I'm supposed to do after I get saved. And Jesus is our high priest who lives forever to intercede for us. And the writer says He saves us completely. That tells me that salvation is not a one-time experience. It's lifetime. Jesus wants to change you. He takes you just as you are. I don't care how skanky you are, how rotten you are, how vile you are. Jesus will take you just as you are if you come to Him and say, I want to be a child of God because of what you did. He will take you, but He has no intention of leaving you like that. Don't let anybody tell you any different. God does not wink at the sin that's in the life of the believer. God detests it so much He nailed it to the cross and made His Son bear that. The cross proves that God will judge sin. The empty tomb proves that God will reward those who follow Christ. They'll live forever with Him. So Jesus lives forever to intercede with us as a priest. Under the old covenant, the priest was the one you came to, and you told him why you were there, and he sacrificed the animal you brought, and he prayed for God to forgive your sins. Well, you don't have to do that today. We have a high priest in heaven named Jesus. He poured His blood out once. That's all it required. When the blood of Christ was poured out, God the Father looked at that and said, that's it. There's no other sacrifice for sins. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be pure enough. It is the blood that will bring you forgiveness. And now that He lives forever, understanding you and I, He understands our weaknesses. He understands how we feel in temptation. He's on the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding for us. He pleads on our behalf. He says, Father, I know exactly what they're feeling. He can strengthen us. He prays for us. That's what the empty tomb means to me today. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. John saw Him in Revelation. He was caught up into heaven. And he saw the resurrected Christ in His glory. He said, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. Then He placed His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. Praise God. He's tasted death for me. when my time comes to go, I'm not saying that I'm not going to be a little apprehensive. I've never talked to somebody that's died and come back and then tell me what it's like to die. But one thing I know, he did it. And he said, John, I'm the one that was alive and I died. Now I'm alive forever and ever. He said, now I hold the keys of death and Hades. I couldn't think of anybody else I'd rather have that power. He says, I hold the power now of death and Hades, the realm of the dead, the grave. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. What a hope. And we have the same hope. Jesus is called the first fruit of those who have slept in death because he's been raised never to die again. And the Bible says the last enemy that Jesus will conquer is death itself. And John said, I saw death thrown into the lake of fire where the devil is and where his followers are. There'll be no more death. You see, you're all going to live forever. The Bible teaches that every one of us will be raised, and we will be raised never to die again. But the difference between you and I is where are we going to spend eternity? I plan on spending it with my Father and with my Savior. But if you refuse Him, you will spend it with the God of your choice, who is Satan. You only have two choices. You can't be in the middle. And I understand that. People saying, well, I'm just not that religious. Well, by not choosing one side, you have chosen the other. And God will honor that choice. And the empty tomb tells me I don't have to worry what's going to happen to me at death. It's already settled. Paul said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's what the resurrection means to the Christian. I have a living hope. Why? Because my Savior lives, and He has promised that I will live. He says, we who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said, I'm coming back and I'm bringing my salvation with me. And He said, I'm going to repay every one of you according to what you've done. If you have rejected me, I will reject you. If you have not confess me before men, Jesus said, I will deny you before the Father and the angels. I'll say, I don't know you. And then you'll be sent off with your God. Bob Dylan wrote a song after he became a Christian called, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Bob Dylan's eyes was open. He said, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. There's no neutral ground in the Spirit. Life is all about choice. I don't see why people can't trust a God who's done everything He can to open the gates of heaven to you. And people say, no, thank you, I don't want it. I remember a man told me one time, I don't want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, I just want answers. And he said, when I stand before God, I'm going to ask Him questions and He'll answer me. I said, that's a pretty arrogant stance, and I don't think that's going at all like that. You're not going to be asking any questions. You're going to be answering questions. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. There won't be a slick-talking attorney to get you out of it. There will be no other chances. Today is your chance. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, today is a chance. And if you turn this down and you die lost in your sin, I promise you that at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to say, you can't say you didn't know, because on Sunday, April 20th, 2014, I gave you an opportunity, and you said no thank you. I like the song, Crucify with Christ, by Phillips Craig and Dean. that song, the older I get, the more it speaks to me. And he said, I can't believe that I was afraid to give up things, what I thought was life. And I felt the same way. Well, if I become a Christian, I got to give up my stuff. And I feel like Paul, that's all garbage. I'm glad I gave it up. I don't miss it. I don't miss the old days. I like being sober. I like living straight. Jesus Christ has done so much in my life that it just amazes me when I sit back and think about it. I'm not bragging this morning. If I am, I'm bragging on the Lord. I thought I would live and die a drunkard and a dope head. I just thought that was my course in life. And Jesus Christ intervened. And thank God I'm free from that. Am I perfect? No. That's why I need Jesus. And that's why you need Him this morning. Now that I'm a preacher, I have people watch me closer. And I've had people that like to remind me if I do something that they think a preacher shouldn't do or say something a preacher shouldn't say. And my answer in all humility is this: I only know one preacher that never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why I need Him. Paul said, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. I believe that with all my heart this morning. He'll have to reign until He's put all of His enemies under His feet. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And He's not going to be the gentle shepherd He was the first time He came. He's coming back as judge. And He waits patiently now for all the enemies to be put under His feet, because that's something the Father promised Him. He said, you come sit here at my right hand till I put all your enemies under your feet. And you know what? Jesus is going by faith, just like He asked you and I to. He is going by faith because the Bible says not all the enemies have been placed there yet, but Jesus knows they will be. And death will be the last enemy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has given the church a purpose. And God help us, we forget this so many times. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We forget that. I was talking to a Baptist minister friend of mine, and he lamented to me that looking back over the years in ministry, he says, you know, one area we fail in so much in the church is discipling. You see, discipling is a lifelong commitment to somebody. He said, we love to get them saved. We love to have them come forward. We love to pray with them. We love to baptize them. We just rejoice in Christ that a new name's written in glory. But he said, we have trouble committing to discipling these people. And church, that shouldn't be. We are all disciples who follow Jesus Christ. And we are all called by example and by what we say to disciple others. Some of us have dedicated our lives to the teaching of the Scriptures. As I said Friday night, I sat here so pleased to watch our young people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the audience. And maybe they thought, well, I'm just going by this script and, you know, we're doing this play. But every one of them was testifying on behalf of the risen Savior. But it doesn't end there, church. When people come to Christ, we are responsible to discipline those who come to Christ. In this body, we're responsible to disciple them, to train them, to be there to answer questions, to be there as mentors, to support them in their times of weakness, to pick them up when they fall, to pray for them when they're down. That's discipling. We like the part about going baptizing them. Yeah, we like that. Well, we're really good at that. But then Jesus said, then you make disciples out of them. That takes a lifetime. That is my goal here as your minister, is to create disciples. And the day I step out of this pulpit, if this church falls apart, I know that I have failed. And I don't think that'll happen. I think this church is going to be able to just go right on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand with me this morning? To the Christian, Easter means new life, new hope, and a living hope. If you're not here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I ask you to come up here to the front and have a seat, and I'll be glad to visit with you and let's talk about it. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you this morning, you have this feeling that I need to go up or I need to talk to somebody, don't walk out of here and not do that. If you don't want to come up here, talk to somebody after church. God is offering you salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Come as we sing the song of invitation.